And now it's time for Person to Pastor, and we invite your participation on our open line at 725-3030. That's Parkview 5-3030 for our callers. We invite questions on any matter of religion, comments on the Christian faith and life, and the role and mission of the church in the time in which we live. So we hope that you'll be joining us. Our guest today is the Reverend Dr. William Bugey, pastor of the Lutheran Church of the Resurrection in Sappington, Missouri. He's here to answer your questions and speak to your comments. So call Parkview 5-3030 with whatever you have on your mind or your heart. Dr. Bugey, we had one person call in earlier in the week requesting information on the matter of speaking in tongues. We've talked about this on other occasions, and some of the reference, particularly in Corinthians, to the matter of speaking in tongues. But she wants to know if there's anywhere in the gospel, in anything that Christ said, that has anything to do with speaking in tongues. Even is there anything that indirectly concerns this phenomenon? And while you're speaking to that question, again, I'll say our telephone number is Parkview 5-3030, and we hope that we hear from our listeners during the time that Pastor Bugey is speaking.
Well, frankly, I can't think of a thing. The only thing that I constantly recall is how our Lord did his best to be understood. Speaking in tongues, of course, does not involve the understanding. Even when we have the signs at the close of the book of St. Mark, we do have a reference there, they shall speak with new tongues, but there's a real question as to whether that means this phenomenon that we refer to as speaking in tongues. Speaking with new tongues, this of course the apostles already did on Pentecost, so that everyone who was there, regardless of his background, his knowledge of language, or anything else, we are told that everyone heard in his own tongue. That's something different than speaking in tongues, and that's why St. Paul says that speaking in tongues really should not be indulged in unless you've got an interpreter. To simply speak in tongues, he said, is really not even a sign for the believers as so much a sign for the unbelievers. So St. Paul said he could do it better than anybody if he had to, but he would much rather speak five words to the understanding than 10,000 words in tongues. It's a kind of a strange phenomenon, it seems to me, that so much emphasis is being put on this again in our day. It's almost as if we're looking for support or evidence, you might say, of the gospel which has not been promised. The constant emphasis that we have in the scriptures is that it is the word of God that works faith. It's the word of God that not only brings us to faith, but keeps us in the faith. And that's something different than speaking in tongues. And this is why St. Paul strongly indicates that it's really a private matter.
Thank you, Dr. Bugey. Our telephone number is 725-3030. We hope our listeners will be calling with their questions or comments. We urge them to call early. Again, last week we had a caller at the very last minute with a very good question, but we really didn't have time to speak to that. So we hope that you will call early. Today it's especially urgent that we are off on time at 12:30 because of the length of the devotion that follows. So join us with your question or comments at Parkview 5-3030. Dr. Bugey, I'm glad you stressed in answering the question on the speaking in tongues that this phenomenon was different than that of what happened to the disciples on the day of Pentecost, that here they were speaking in languages for people, but the gift of tongues is an ecstatic speech that's not comprehensible to other people. Now we have a caller. Hello, this is Person to Pastor.
I would like to ask Dr. Bugey something about the Apocrypha, like, well, what kind of languages and the contents and how it's used.
All right, we'll ask Dr. Bugey for his comments, and thank you for calling, Person to Pastor. 725-3030 for other callers. Now, this lady would like to have your information on what the Apocrypha are, and I think she asked for the languages in which they were written and the like.
Well, the Apocrypha are books that may have been written for a sacred purpose, but were never received into the official canon, which means that the Church never officially received them as being part of what we would today call the Bible. Some of these apocryphal books, you ask about the language, were written in Hebrew, some in Syrian, I believe, some even in Greek. You've got apocryphal books to the New Testament, as well as where you usually find them between the two testaments. You've got an apocryphal book of Moses. There are a variety of apocryphal books. For those that can be found, for example, in the New English Bible, between the two testaments, of those Luther speaks and says that they're very fine books for edification, but they cannot be accepted as the Word of God. When we think of some of the New Testament apocryphal books, for example, an apocryphal Gospel of Jesus, and usually they show themselves for what they are. I recall a story from one of them that when Jesus was a boy, he and some of his friends were making pigeons out of clay, and they made fun of what Jesus made, and so he all but snapped his finger and his flew away. Well, now, this is completely out of line with what we know of the miracles. The miracles as being signs pointing to Jesus as the Son of God, and he never, ever performed the signs for any sort of personal gratification or personal glory.
PA53030 for other callers. So in general, the apocryphal books that are really related to the Old Testament are of a higher quality, I think, than those of the New Testament. And these are the ones, as you mentioned, that Luther included. He translated these for the benefit of the German-speaking people, but labeled them as not being a part of the Holy Scriptures themselves. And it's from, for instance, these books that we get the history of the Maccabees, who restored temple worship after it had been desecrated, and it becomes a very important part of Jewish history for, about the second century before Christ, I believe, in that particular time. So very worthwhile reading. Hello, this is Person to Pastor.
Yes, I'd like to inquire of Pastor, what is the soul? And also, when does it enter and leave the body, please?
All right. Thank you very much for calling Person to Pastor.
Thank you.
I think this was one of the questions that we had at the end of the program last time that we were not able to speak to because of lack of time. The question, what is the soul? When does it enter the body? Dr. Bugge.
Well, obviously, the individual soul is a creation of God, the same as the body is. This word, by the way, is used in a variety of ways in the Bible. For example, at the creation of Adam, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living, you could translate that, soul, which refers to that factor then that by the breath of God he became a human being, I suppose. When Jesus speaks of gaining the whole world and losing your own soul, that could be translated there just as well with the word life. When Jesus is on his way to his passion, he's entering the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death." To try to define a soul is a very difficult thing, but what helps me in this area is that which makes me, me, very close to something like personality, I suppose. I suppose it could be defined as that which gives me my personhood. And our being a person really is only in relation to God. This is the tragedy of our day, to cut yourself off from God. You really aren't a person anymore. And the only way I can really see someone as a person is to see him as he is before God, under God. So when does it enter the body? Some have tried to state the month during the pregnancy of a woman, and I think that that's all pretty well speculation. And it would seem to me that the soul would enter the body of a fetus probably some time when you've got something resembling there an independent life. Beyond that, I don't know how far you would want to go with this. What is my soul? What happens to my soul? But surely there is something in the scripture that reminds us that there is this that is clearly distinguishable from the body. And this, I like to think, is what you might call the real me. This real me that has this body for an instrument that it uses in order to express itself. We even speak about this. Who is talking when I say my body? Who is that I that says my? And so when death comes, that's the part. We shouldn't even divide ourselves into parts because the Bible doesn't do this, but it speaks of us as persons before God. When it speaks of the flesh, it usually is referring to man apart from faith in Jesus Christ or apart from the Spirit of God dwelling in him. Now, whether you want to pursue this beyond those points, I don't know, but if I had to give a quick definition of it, I'd say my soul is that which makes me me and which is in charge of this body as its instrument, if you will.
I think you stated that very well, Dr. Bugge. That is exactly the views that the way I would see it myself. Hello, this is Person to Pastor.
Yes, Pastor, do you believe that God could make our world in 6 days?
We'll ask Dr. Bugge. Thank you very much for calling, Person to Pastor.
PA53030 for other callers. Now, Dr. Bugge.
If I understood the questioner, the question is, do I believe that God could? I most certainly do. Because the minute we say the word God, we're taking off what we regard as the ordinary limitations. Now, it always comes to this, what's a great miracle? What's a greater miracle? The very fact that God made today again is an indication, really, of what God does do. So could God? I'm sure God could. The only thing that we don't do when we speak about God is try to get over into the area of speculation. There is this in theology too, and it's not always the wisest thing. We're always reminded by the scripture that the God whom we know is not the God of whom we speculate, but the God who reveals himself to us. I remember in scholasticism, prior to Luther's day, the theologians would speculate, and one of their questions was, could God create a weight that God himself couldn't lift? Well, now you see in its own way that's pure nonsense, because that isn't the way we approach God at all. We approach God as we know him, especially in Jesus Christ. Now, could he? Of course he couldn't, because he's also the God who's going to wrap this up, and he can wrap it up in a moment, and very likely will. So I think when we come into these areas of could God, or if God is so-and-so, then why not so-and-so, then we're in the area of speculation, and we really have a philosophical God instead of the living God.
Thank you, Dr. Bugge. Parkview 53030 is our number for other callers. I imagine it was also from that same kind of speculation from the age of scholasticism that caused the Church of the Middle Ages to come to the conclusion that the soul entered the fetus in the mother's womb when that fetus was 40 days old, I believe. Do you recall that, Dr. Bugge? That's the same kind of reasoning that we would not support today. We have another caller. Hello, this is Person to Pastor.
I was wondering, I've been reading in the Bible about this Sabbath.
Sabbath,
Yeah, I was wondering if he could make some comments about which day is really the true Sabbath. The Bible says it's the seventh day. And I was wondering, which day is this, and is there anybody that keeps this Sabbath today?
All right, we'll ask Dr. Bugge for his comments, and thank you very much for calling, Person to Pastor. PA53030 for other callers. Now, Dr. Bugge, you understand the question?
The Sabbath, of course, was an Old Testament command of God himself. God's people were to keep the Sabbath holy. The man is absolutely correct. The Sabbath was the seventh day of the week, and God's command with regard to the keeping of that day was that his people were to do no work. When we come to the New Testament, St. Paul reminds us in Colossians that all of these things, including the Sabbath, are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So what St. Paul reminds us of is that all of the types, all of the figures in the Old Testament were really an attempt to portray, or at least remind the people, of the coming of the Christ. And so when we read, for example, our Lord saying, "Come unto me and I will give you rest," you could translate that word Sabbath. "Come unto me and I will give you Sabbath." Or when we read in, I believe it's Hebrews, "There remaineth a rest for the people of God," you could translate that Sabbath. There is still a Sabbath for the people of God, and that, of course, is the eternal Sabbath. Now, there are some people who still keep the seventh day as though that were still a part of God's moral law. We believe that it's a part of God's ceremonial law, precisely the same as the offering of sacrifices and the keeping of other feast days, observance of the Passover, and all of this, on the basis of what St. Paul tells us. If you want to know of some who do keep it, I recall quickly the Seventh-day Adventists. That's where they have that name. I'm not sure, Mormons, maybe? Jehovah's Witnesses, maybe, but the an effort that some churches have made is to transfer the Old Testament Sabbath regulations onto the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And here you still got some of your blue laws in Pennsylvania. You can't work, or you can't have a ball game beyond 6 o'clock in the evening, and this sort of thing. Now, we believe that in Christ we are free. We are free from all of the old regulations. And the Bible even tells us those were, in a sense, burdens which God placed on his people so that they would literally groan for their freedom in Christ and continue to look forward to the coming of the Christ. And so we freely worship God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see our whole life, really, as this kind of a worship of God, and it's not confined to a single day. However, listening again to the New Testament, we are reminded that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so the Church of the New Testament chose Sunday, the first day of the week, the day on which our Lord rose from the dead, and also Pentecost, when he poured out his Spirit.
Thank you, Dr. Bugge. And of course, the Orthodox Jewish community also continues to observe its Old Testament law on this. But I think that with Reformed Jews, there is a great deal of latitude in regard to the observance of the Sabbath day. Sabbath regulations were very strict, weren't they? No work to be done, no fire to be started, nothing. Not allowed to travel except a short distance from your home, except to go to the synagogue, I believe. This is all part of the Sabbath regulations. Dr. Bugge, our question before on the soul, we're getting questions like this quite frequently now, and I think it's related to the fact that abortion is so much in the news and the revision of abortion laws today in so many states. And it was a few weeks ago, I'm sure, that we had a question that dealt with whether or not the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod had an official stand on this. Well, I don't think we have an official stand, but we have a commission in our church that has come up with a statement for the consideration of our church. And I don't know if you've had the opportunity to look at this statement very much. I have seen it rather superficially. Are there any comments that you want to make on what you have heard about it?
I haven't had a chance to study it myself, but we're very careful about taking stands on certain things. It's so easy to get over into the area of legalism on this, which could be an infringement upon our freedom in the gospel. The Lutheran Church is committed to not binding people's consciences with church regulations. The only one who can bind a conscience is God, and for this reason we believe that you've got to have a clear teaching of the Holy Scriptures in order to say thou shalt or thou shalt not. However, we certainly are bound to have a tremendous respect for human life as being something which only God can create. And it would seem to me that it would be in this area that we constantly have to explore, what are we doing here? The danger always is that we reach over into what is the reserved prerogative of God alone. And this is a type of pride, by the way, which was part of man's fall. Ye shall be as gods, and you'll know good and evil by yourselves. You'll determine what good and evil is for yourselves. That's the devil talking. And we are always in subject to that temptation, and we always want to reach over into God's area as if we knew better than God, and refuse anymore to be dependent upon him. And instead, then, of course, we set ourselves up as lords even over God.
As I have looked at the commission statement, but first I'd like to say our number is Parkview 530-30 for other callers. We invite them to call. Our line is open to you if you have a question or comment. I was saying that I have only looked very superficially at the report, not even at the statement itself, but at the report of the statement. And as I see it, it does not completely rule out abortions, but indicates that it's very unusual circumstances and that the individual case has to be tested. And of course, I would suppose that we would be willing to say that in any case, abortion is an evil. And we're caught so often in life in a position where we have to choose the lesser of two evils. And to me, this seems to be a very strong indication of the mark of sin in our own life, and the very nature that we have to make this choice and then rely on the mercy of God. Perhaps you'd like to comment on that particular point as we're waiting for another caller at Parkview 530-30.
I believe that what you said is very basic to what we would call Lutheran ethics. The fact is that God repeatedly insists that we act. But I think that your final statement, and that is that regardless, then, we don't try to justify ourselves, but rather the plea always, God be merciful to me, a sinner. This is brought out very strongly by some of the circumstances and some of the advice and some of the dealings that Lutheran pastors had to be involved in under Nazism, where a pastor, for example, would feel himself compelled to lie in order to protect his congregation because of possible persecution and so forth. Well, now, our trend today is we would try to justify that lie. We even talk about white lies. But the genuinely Christian and Lutheran approach would be to say, God, it may be lack of faith on my part or something like that, and I know I've got to act in this situation. I'm not going to try and justify it, though. I'm just going to trust, as you said, your mercy and plead that whatever is wrong in it, forgive me. Because the other place where you're right, it is a kind of a trapped condition in which we find ourselves because we are sinners. And yet the sinner is called to act. We can't back off from the action. But let's be sure that we don't commit the real sin then of denying God's forgiveness in Christ by trying to justify our action. You see, this is what's wrong in my estimation with a lot of the so-called new morality. And that is an attempt to justify an action before the action. For example, it's looseness with regard to sex, for example. The new morality is trying to tell us it's all right if you love this, that, and the other thing. Well, let's face it. We're all capable of falling into sin just as surely as David was. But you don't try to justify it. Otherwise, there is no chance of pleading forgiveness because you don't need forgiveness. We as Christians live constantly in forgiveness. There isn't a moment where I can stand before God justified in myself. But the marvelous thing is that I can always stand there in Jesus Christ and ask God to forgive me my sins.
725-3030. We hope to hear from one or two more callers. We're in our last 5 minutes, and as I mentioned before, we must be off on time today. We have a caller. Hello, this is Person to Pastor.
I would like to ask the pastor about the time when the children of Israel were all destroyed in the wilderness,
mm-hmm.
and then God gathered up their bones and brought them back to life. I don't recall where it was, but I believe I read that somewhere. Could he comment on that?
We'll try. You don't know the reference, do you?
No, I
don't. Dr. Bugie indicates that I think he understands your question.
All right.
Thank you for calling, Person to Pastor.
PA53030, time for one or two more callers.
Well, if you recall in the epistle for last Sunday, St. Paul reminds us how God showered his total love on all of his people, and yet with many of them God was not well pleased because they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now this refers to that generation that came out of Egypt. You'll recall that out of that generation, only Joshua and Caleb were permitted to enter into the promised land, not even Moses. And I think that the lady probably is thinking of the vision in Ezekiel, the Valley of Dead Bones, which refers to man in his spiritual death, and only by the Spirit of God is he brought to life again.
Hello, this is Person to Pastor.
I would like for Dr. Bugie to give his impression or his opinion on the devil and the idea of the devil having a host of disciple, so to speak. I find that modern man just really does not want to acknowledge the devil at all in any way, and I'd like to hear what he has to say about this.
All right, we'll ask Dr. Bugie for his comments, and thank you very much for calling Person to Pastor.
Dr. Bugie?
Actually, the only way we know the devil in his capacities and in his being what he is through God, because as Luther said, he's God's ape. But if anybody doesn't believe in the devil, very likely he doesn't also believe in God. But if you ever want to test this, just check your memory or your involvement in some play that you recently saw on TV or something and how you're able to describe it. And then check how much you remember, let's say, of last Sunday's sermon. And our Lord himself in the gospel for this coming Sunday tells us that's the devil who takes it out of our hearts. So all we have to do is check ourselves on how long and how well that word of God stays in our hearts.
Hello, this is Person to Pastor.
Reverend, could you possibly explain the meaning of the verse found in the 21st chapter in the book of Revelation? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Could you explain the meaning, sir?
All right, we'll ask him, and thank you very much for calling, Person to Pastor.
And this is the last question we'll have time for today. And so if you didn't get your question in today, we hope that you'll join us next week. But Dr. Bugie, your comments now on this last question, the new heaven and the new earth from the Revelation of St. John.
Yeah, without a question, this is a reference to the end of the world because, as I recall, he says specifically that the first earth had passed away. This would be, of course, in connection with what we believe of the judgment, the last day, because there are no days after that. And so evidently what St. John was given to see here in a vision has to do with what we probably ordinarily would call heaven. And this is the new heavens and the new earth, because the old is passed away. There's no more sea. God himself is the light of his city. There's no sun. And all of these things refer to something that we really can't understand because we have no experience with it. But we do believe, on the basis of very clear passages of Scripture, that what we know now, as time and space will be destroyed, and then there will be the new creation of God, the church particularly, revealed in all of its glory.
Thank you, Dr. Bugie. Thank you for being with us today. Our guest has been the Reverend Dr. William Bugie, pastor of the Lutheran Church of the Resurrection in Sappington, Missouri. We thank him for participating in our program today, and we thank those who participated with their questions and comments. We hope that you'll join us next Thursday with your question or comments, when our guest will be the Reverend Alfred Bowles, pastor of Bethel Lutheran Church in University City. And Dr. Bugie will be back with us again, at least expectedly, on the second Thursday of March. Person to Pastor comes to you from KFUO and KFUO FM, Clayton in Greater St. Louis, and the time now is 12:30. We invite you to share with us Christ for today.